The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we pray that you'd help us to preach, to teach. Give us wisdom and grace. May the word of God be quick and powerful to the hearer. May it edify their hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, last week we brought you a message called Our Confidence, and we dealt with the subject of eternal security. Tonight we're going to bring you a message last week we talked about, what was it we talked about last week? Now, the book was the first week, and the second, sir? Yeah, that's right. Salvation by Grace Through Faith, last week. And this week, we're going to talk about eternal security, if we ever get started tonight. Right, my daughter came home off of her honeymoon and brought the jinx with her, is what it is. Now, eternal security is a doctrine that generates a great deal of heat and debate and dissension among the brethren. There are basically two groups that have opinions about it. One, the Baptists and the Presbyterians believe once a man is saved, he is eternally saved, safe, and secure forever and ever. And the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the Nazarene, all the rest, the Lutherans, the Methodists, Episcopalians, in one form or another, think that it's possible to fall from grace after salvation and, if you don't repent, ultimately be lost and damned to hell forever. And those two groups just never agree. And we're not going to make them agree after this 30-minute message. We probably will not have changed any of their minds. That's not our intent. Our intent is to help you understand why we believe what we believe, so that we'll be able to defend our position and have perfect peace about it in our own heart and in our own mind, so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and not in a constant state of turmoil every time somebody brings up an opposing view. There's nothing gives any more peace than knowing why you've taken a certain position, why you stand for what you stand for. And so we want to look at the doctrine of eternal security tonight. Now, when we talk about eternal security, we're talking about a man being saved by the grace of God, baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ, adopted into the family of God, quickened by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, spiritually regenerated, and he's a member of God's family, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones, forever and ever and ever. And that there is no possibility, absolutely no possibility whatsoever, that a man who is saved by God's grace and indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, there's no possibility that individual could ever lose it and die and go to hell. Now, let's look at some verses in the New Testament that clearly state that a man gets saved and he's secure, that he's saved, and he has nothing to worry about. And then we're going to spend the bulk of our time looking at the verses that the other side uses to show that you can lose it. We're going to look at the verses that they read and it causes them to worry about whether or not they're going to make it. We're going to look at the verses that they look at and then they'll say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I hope I make it. I'm doing, I'm hanging on. and I feel like I'm going to make it. Because when they read these verses, they lose all their confidence and all their absolute assurance. Now, the Bible said in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that's a good question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then the Bible answers the question that it asks. In verse 38 and 39, the Bible said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, so whether you die or you live, that won't do it, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you paid attention as I read that verse to you, what is omitted that could possibly separate you from Jesus Christ? Death and life can't do it. Powers, principalities, and angels can't do it. Things present nor things to come can't do it. Height nor depth can't do it, nor any other creature. Which means there's absolutely nothing, according to Romans 8, 38 and 39, there is nothing in this universe, present or future. See, people say, well, you might be right today, but you go out and commit sin tomorrow or whatever and you die that way, you lose it. No, nothing present and nothing future can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, if there's nothing present, nothing future, nothing in heaven, nothing in hell, powers, principalities, or angels that can separate you from God, what are you? Safe. Amen? Now, John chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus Christ speaking said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Who is the giver of eternal life? Jesus Christ. What did you do to get it? Nothing. It was a gift. What do you do to keep it? Nothing. It's a gift. What is His promise in the verse? He said, I give it to them and they shall never perish. You say, well, what if I mess up down the road someplace? Shall never perish. Shall never perish. Now, does God mean what He says? Can you take the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, or did He just say that offhandedly? Now, the Bible said God is not a man that He should lie. If God's given His Word, there is no stronger bond, no stronger guarantee in the universe than the Word of God. If God has promised it, if God has guaranteed it, if God has stated that it will come to pass, it will come to pass. I'd rather have God guaranteeing a thing and underwriting it than to have the U.S. government or anybody else. Amen? So if God said, if the Lord Jesus Christ said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, I'm going to take Him at His word. I believe that once I have eternal life and He gave it to me and I have it now as a present possession, I shall never perish. Now, there are a group of folks who say, well, man, if I believe that, I just go live like hell. Well, you obviously don't understand grace. You obviously don't understand conversion. You see, my sin was sending me to hell. And it was when I got sick of my sin. It's when I got tired of my wicked ways. When I got afraid in the depths of my soul about spending eternity in a Christless hell, that I turned to Jesus Christ and He gave me eternal life. Now, I didn't just quit sinning because I wanted to get saved. The thing that caused me to get saved was I was fed up with sin. When God promised me eternal life unconditionally, I don't have any hankering to go back and get in the hog pen again. I was fed up with that. I tried that. I was tired of it. I didn't have any peace and joy in it to start with. Why in God's name, once delivered, would I go back? I don't have any desire to go back. And a man who is converted has no desire to go back. He's thrilled to death to be saved. Now, John 3, 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life." Present tense. Hath everlasting life. I'm not waiting to get saved. I am not waiting to receive eternal life. 21 years ago, I bowed my head at the kitchen table, repented of my sins, and asked Jesus Christ to save me. And He did. I believed on Him, and I received Him, and when I received Him, He gave me eternal life, and I shall never perish, and I have had eternal life ever since that moment. I'm not waiting to get it when I get home to glory. If I hang on and endure and hold out, if I finally make it, then I get eternal life. I've had eternal life for 21 years. And I'm going to have it forever to come. He that hath the Son hath life. Now in John 17:15, the Bible said, "I pray that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that, but in John 17, that's the Lord Jesus Christ praying. Now, what's normally called the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer, an example that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His disciples to teach them how to pray. John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. And in that thing, He prays for a number of things, but one of the things He prays for is those that have believed on Him. And then He prays for those that have believed even though they haven't seen Him. And He prays for those who will believe in the future. And then He prays, "Now, Lord, Father, keep all them that believe, the ones who have already believed and those who will believe in the future, I pray that You keep them from the evil." Now, the Bible said that God heareth him always. I mean, if you've got Jesus Christ praying for him, you can't get anybody any higher up the totem pole than that to be a prayer warrior on your behalf. And God the Father grants all Christ Jesus' prayers. And Jesus Christ has prayed that the Father will keep me from the evil. I am being kept by God. I'm not hanging on and holding out and trying my best to hang on to God and trying not to mess up so I can make it. Jesus Christ and God the Father are keeping me. If you're saved, they keep you. You're not going to make it to heaven because you held on to Jesus with all your might. You're making it to heaven because Jesus Christ held on to you. Now, John chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." He that heareth the word and hath the Son has what? Has eternal life. And what's the promise to those who have eternal life? Shall not come into condemnation. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in." I am not under condemnation now, and I will not be under condemnation in the future. That word condemnation just means simply condemned. I'm not condemned at this moment, and I won't be condemned down the road anywhere. He that hath the Son hath life and shall not come into condemnation. I am saved this minute. I will be saved tomorrow. I will be saved 10 years from now. I will be saved when Jesus Christ comes. And if I die and go in the grave and have to await the resurrection, I'll be saved then too. Because I am a possessor of eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. "He that hath the Son hath life." See, it's over and over and over. The Bible reiterates the same thing. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That Bible said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See? When you get saved and receive Jesus Christ, and He comes and makes His abode in your heart, you have eternal life from that minute forward, and you can never lose it. You can never come into condemnation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the Bible said, talking about those people who are saved, said, who are kept by the power of God. Now, you would think that some people were keeping themselves. They can't do this, because if they do, they'll lose their salvation and go to hell. Now, you probably shouldn't do it, whatever it is. If you're worried about it sending you to hell, it's probably not a good testimony. It may bring God's judgment on you. It may bring chastisement in the life of a believer. God doesn't let you sail through this life living slipshod and get away with it. God chastens His children. God's a good father, and He's going to train and teach and discipline. But He's not going to take your eternal life away from you. Amen. And so you don't have to worry about doing this and that in order to get to heaven, because you're going to be kept by the power of God. I'll give you one more example of eternal security, and then we'll look at the verses in the Bible that teach that you can lose it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the redemption of the purchased possession. Right? You are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, what's bought? Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. You're bought. You're bought with the blood of the Lamb. You're bought with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to God. He bought you with His blood. He paid for you. He ransomed you. You're the purchased possession. And the purchased possession is sealed until it's redeemed by the one who bought it. You're sealed. There's no such thing as a Christian getting saved and then losing his salvation. Now, there's a thing where a Christian can get saved and then he doesn't live like he should. He's disobedient to God. He gets himself in sin. He goes back to his old way. And there's a thing where God chastens His children. God corrects His children. God whips His children. There are four or five stages to God's correcting process. And if none of that will work, and you won't be admonished, and you won't be instructed, and you won't be rebuked, whether anybody in the 20th century likes it or not, God Almighty will take you home early. Now, if you don't believe that, I suggest you read Corinthians. Go read it. There's one among you, talking about the fornication that's among them. And these folks have got this young boy there, and he's living with his stepmother, having an affair with her, and he won't repent of that thing, and the people get puffed up about it because they think they're showing grace and love by allowing it to continue. And Paul chews them out for it, and then he tells that boy to repent and all this, that, and the other. And over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or is it chapter 5? Chapter 5. He's talking about that young boy, and he tells that boy to get right with God. And if he doesn't, he's going to suffer the chastisement of God Almighty. You ever read it? You ought to read it. That boy is living in sin. And Paul says if he don't quit, to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, God killed the body, but the man didn't lose his soul. He didn't die and go to hell, and you can't commit much worse sin than this young man's living in. But God didn't let him go on in it forever and ever and ever either. Amen.
And so these folks who say that people who believe in eternal security have a license to live like the devil don't understand the Bible, don't understand God very well. While you can't lose your salvation, you can sure take a shortcut home to glory. You can sure end up in the field with a tombstone over your head a lot sooner than you would have if you don't live right. Now let's look for a few minutes at some of the verses that people use to teach in the church age that you can lose your salvation and die and go to hell. Now, the Bible said in 1 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The most common error made in the Christian age is not dividing the word of God. Here's the problem that almost everybody gets into at some time or another. It's an easy thing to do. I'm not being ugly or critical. I'm just telling you, people do it right and left, and it will cause you more theological problems than you can ever get straightened out. They think that because a thing is so in the church age, that it has always been the same way. They think that because it is so now, it was so in the Old Testament. They think that because it is so now, it will be so in the tribulation. They think that because it is so now, it will be so in the millennium. And that's not so. God has used different means to deal with people at different times. That's the reason we're called moderate dispensationalists, because we believe that God used different methods to accomplish His goals with different people at different times. Now, if you understand that and you will rightly divide the book, all the theological problems with eternal security and whether you can lose it or whether you can't lose it, all those kind of things disappear. For example, last week we mentioned when we talked about saved by grace that in the Old Testament times there was an element of works mixed with their faith in God, that a man had to believe God and obey God or he was lost. In order to be made partaker of God's grace, there had to be a certain amount of obedience or compliance in order to get it. And that's not so in the church age. You receive Jesus Christ, you're saved by grace without works. But it wasn't true in the Old Testament. It won't be true in the millennium. It won't be true in the tribulation. The way a man gets in God's grace changed with the dispensation. Now, security also changes with the dispensation. We read Ezekiel 18 as our text. That passage of Scripture clearly indicates that if a fella is living right and keeping God's commandments and he dies that way, he lives, he's saved, he has life. But if he's living like the devil when he dies and he's living in sin, he's not saved. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 through 26 or so, it's absolutely clear to the most casual observer that if a man lives right and dies that way, he's saved. If he lives wrong and he dies that way, he's lost. And if a man changes in the middle of a stream, his end depends on the condition he was in when he died. If a fellow was living right and turns from it, he goes to hell. If a fellow was living bad and repents and gets right, he died and went to heaven. His salvation was conditioned by obedience to the law, what we call works. Now, that's not true in our dispensation, is it? In our dispensation, no flesh shall be justified by the law. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to get home to glory because you kept the law and believed God. You're going to get home to glory because you believed God. Amen? All right. Now, if that's so, and that is so, watch how it straightens out all the passages. If what I just said is so, you don't have any problem with Ezekiel 18. Old Testament, a man is saved by his obedience or by his works plus faith, right? And if he loses faith and quits being obedient, he loses his salvation. His salvation is conditional or probationary. It all depends on how he lives. Now, that's what's called heresy by most of the brethren. But we're not interested in most of the brethren. We're interested in the Bible. Now, let's look at some of the other verses. Most of the verses you'll find are either Old Testament verses or they come out of Acts, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Those will be the books in the Bible where people will pull the verses that they say show that you can lose your salvation and die and go to hell. Now, we read you, I don't know how many verses there on eternal security. Why anybody wouldn't want to latch on to that and hang on to that, I can't understand. Why you would want to let John and Romans and all that go and grab these things in Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews so you can take yourself to hell, I can't figure that out. Now, let's look where they pull their verses. We're going to rightly divide the word of truth. The Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the Kingdom. And it talks about Jesus Christ as the Messiah over Israel. And the thing that the Jews and the disciples are interested in Matthew is when will Jesus Christ restore the kingdom? Matter of fact, Matthew 24 and 25, that's all that's about. Matthew chapter 24, the disciples come to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, will thou restore the kingdom at this time? I mean, that's the whole discussion. So Matthew 24 is Jewish in context. Not only that, it's Old Testament in setting. The testament is of no effect until the death of the testator. And Jesus Christ is alive and walking in the face of the earth. He has not died, he has not shed his blood, and there is no New Testament in effect in Matthew until you get over to Matthew chapter 26. I know it's in the New Testament chronologically, but dispensationally, you are still under the law and you are still in an Old Testament setting. So when they go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, and get the verse that says, and he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And they teach that if you don't endure, if you turn away, like the man in Ezekiel 18, you were enduring, you were following God, you were serving, you were being faithful, you were living right, but you turn away, you don't endure to the end, you die and go to hell. Just like the guy in Ezekiel. Is there a problem with that? No. Matter of fact, in Matthew 24, that's exactly the case. If a man had died when Jesus Christ was speaking those words and he died in his sins, he died and went to hell. Why? The New Testament is not in effect because the testator, Jesus Christ, hasn't died. And the testament is of no effect until the death of the testator. A testament is a will. Anybody here got a will? When is it in effect? When you drop dead. It's no good right this minute. I've got one too, but it doesn't count for a thing until I quit breathing. He that endureth now. So the Baptists go when the other party starts saying, well, what about Matthew 24:13? The Baptists get all gun shy and shook up and start trying to explain it away. I don't have to explain it. I believe it says just exactly what it means. I believe if a man doesn't endure to the end in the tribulation or way back there in the Matthew 24 before the New Testament is in effect, I believe if he turns from his righteousness and goes back into sin, he dies and goes to hell. I believe that. Amen? And when you get to the tribulation period, which is what Matthew 24 and 25 is all about, it's not church age. All them folks looking at the five wise and the five foolish virgins find the church. Church not in Matthew 25. They go down there and get that passage and try to put it down on the church, and the Baptists get all nervous in the knees and they start knocking together because they don't know how to explain it, and they invent great big long systems to circumvent what it says. Now listen, if you understand the dispensations and that God deals differently at different times and that in the Old Testament a man had to not only believe, he had to obey. You don't have any problem with it at all. It's the simplest thing in the world. My Bible is easy to understand. When I come to a verse that says a fella can lose it, I just mark it down. He can lose it. Amen. And then when I get over there in the Pauline epistles written to the church, remember Paul is the apostle to the Gentile. He's the apostle to the church. And he writes them 14 books to the church. When I get in there and he says, I can't lose it, you know what I think? I don't think I can lose it. I think that guy back there could, and I think that guy over there can, but I don't believe I can.
Well, you think you're somebody's...
No, I think I'm just in a different dispensation. We're some of the most fortunate people that ever walked the face of God's earth. You were born in the dispensation of the church, which is God's little gemstone that he's going to hang up before the whole universe one of these days to show the riches of God's grace. If you don't read that, read Ephesians chapter 2 sometime. Read it all the way through and see if God ain't going to hang the church out one of these days as a public demonstration of the saving grace of God Almighty. That's what it's for. It's not that you deserve it or you're any better than anybody else. You're just the most fortunate, that's all. Well, let's look at some other verses here. Matthew 24:13, he that shall endure, the same shall be saved. Matthew 25:8, they say, give us oil. By any way, shape, form, or fashion, by anybody's standards. There are, now listen to me, there are no Christians until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were Old Testament saints, people who believed God and obeyed God. But a Christian is a unique creature. He's a born-again thing. And there's something different and unique about a Christian that is not so about an Old Testament saint or a tribulation saint or a millennial saint. You have become a new creature created in Christ Jesus. You are not what you used to be. Right? You have a new nature and you have new life. And that life is eternal life. You have the indwelling, ever-abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. The church, in reality, is an organism. We are a living body. Fitly framing, joined together, and habitation for the Spirit of God through Christ Jesus. That wasn't true in any other dispensation. And never will be again. You are the most unique thing God ever did. Why anybody would want to forfeit what we have as New Testament Christians and crawl back in an Old Testament setting or a tribulation, I can't figure out to save my life. Now nobody in Matthew 24 and 25 has got eternal life. Nobody has eternal life until John chapter 20, when Jesus Christ breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now he did that because he's fixing to die and go in the ground, and they got to wait 50 days for Pentecost. And if Jesus Christ hadn't breathed on them folks and given them the Holy Spirit and sealed them with the Holy Spirit, they would have been fair game for the devil for 50 days. There wouldn't have been any church left when Pentecost came. So Christ sealed them. They're the first people on this planet to have eternal life as a permanent possession are the disciples in John 20. I mean, you ain't getting me back in the Old Testament. You're not going to get me. I'm not taking the salvation of them Old Testament saints. I thank God some of them hang on and get there. But I want a free ride. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, said, if they shall fall away, you know, those who have tasted the good gift and the good word of God and have seen the things to come, if they shall fall away. See, so say, it's possible to fall away. Well, let's look at it a minute. Going not in a hurry, are you? Let's look at Hebrews 6, 6. If they shall fall away, all right? If, that's hypothetical, that's a possibility. If they shall fall away, what?
if they shall fall away, the rest of that verse down there says it's impossible to renew them again. So all the charismatics and the Pentecostals and the Assemblies of God and all this, that, and the other that teach you can lose it and use Hebrews 6:6 to teach it just condemn themselves to an eternity in hell. Now, they ain't a one of them believe that. They believe you can lose it and get right and lose it and get right and lose it and get right. They'll buy half of that verse, but they won't buy the whole thing. Because the verse says, if you lose it, you can't be renewed again. Because you put Christ to an open shame. You crucify Him afresh. And God Almighty won't let you do that. So what's the truth of the thing? Well, the truth of the thing is, Hebrews wasn't written to you in the first place. What's the name of the book? Hebrews. Are you a Hebrew? Why do you think every book in the Bible's got to be just for you? Why does every Christian got to think that every book in the Bible was written just for a Christian? The book of James wasn't written for a Christian. James chapter 1 verse 1 says, to the 12 tribes. To the 12 tribes. Not to the church. Not to the born again, saved, spirit indwelt, regenerated, quickened, bought again, blood sanctified church, but to the 12 tribes. The problem people have is sixth grade English. Simple comprehension. If you're saved, you are in no danger of losing your salvation. Now, you may be in danger of a quick trip to the graveyard. You may be in danger of a trip to the woodshed. You can be in danger of a lot of things, but not of going to hell. Well, I spent more time on that than I meant to. I was only supposed to preach 30 minutes, and I still got enough verses here to go another 30 minutes. Let me finish with this. I'll skip some of these other things. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And that verse is used to teach that if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. That's how they do that. They tie those verses together. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God's not pleased with people who start and then quit. And if God's got no pleasure in you, you're lost. That's how they explain it. That's how they teach it. Now, there's a fundamental problem with that. The Bible said in John chapter 2, said the best commentary on the Scripture is the Scripture. Let's read these two verses together. Hebrews 10:38. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. You say them two verses fit together? No. They don't. But my refutation makes every bit as much sense as their argument. Amen. That's called resting the Scriptures to your own destruction. Now, the truth is, there where it said, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. That's not talking about a man's eternal salvation. It's talking about his walk. It's talking about his consecration. It's talking about his sanctification. It's got nothing to do with him going to heaven or hell. And if it did, it doesn't. But if it did, you know where it's at, don't you? In Hebrews. If it did, it would apply to a tribulation Christian or a tribulation Jew. It still wouldn't apply to the church. Listen, when you put something down on the church, this dispensation, if you're going to make a doctrinal application, you better find it taught in the Pauline epistles. In Bible school, they say, we suffer from the Pauline obsession. Yes, we do. Because it's the only way you can make your Bible make sense without having to pervert 50 passages in it that deal with all kind of things. Listen, any time a passage of Scripture conflicts with your doctrinal position, you don't start rerouting that verse and inventing explanations for it to make it fit your theology. You've got to make your theology fit the book. Now, it's perfectly clear that there are at least 28 verses in the New Testament that teach that a man can lose his salvation. There are 30-plus verses that teach that a man can't lose it. What's the solution? All right, one side says you can lose it, and you guys misunderstand the verses that say you can't. We believe you can't, so we take the verses that say you can't and say that they misunderstand the verses that say you can. The truth is, they're both right. You just got to know who it's talking to, and when. And if you understand it, if you rightly divide the word truth, eternal security is no problem at all. Them folks can lose it. Them folks can lose it. Them folks can lose it. Them folks can't. Where do you fit? There, 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 or there? You just happen to be right here. But you can't make what's true in our dispensation true in all the rest. Do you think it would be biblically sound for me to make the new birth a Bible doctrine for all dispensations? Would it be sane for me to teach that Adam was born again? It'd be insanity. When Jesus Christ talked to Nicodemus about the new birth, you know what Nicodemus said? Oh my God, I never heard that before. Didn't say quite them words, just paraphrased. He said, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? He knew what he was talking about. Because there was no new birth in the Old Testament. There was no eternal security in the Old Testament. But there is in the New Testament. There is in the church. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, some of the charismatics will have you worried to death about losing it and dying going to hell. And if you're saved, you couldn't die and go to hell if you wanted to. Amen? So why? It's simple. Now watch this. Listen, this is profound. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know why you can't go to hell? Because God said so. And He's the boss. Hallelujah. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us and Your mercy. Lord, I pray that the folks in this place would at least understand